Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, as we continue in our series in Luke's gospel, and where we find these wonderful words of our loving Lord. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus told them, his disciples, a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Holy and gracious Father, with these words of encouragement from the very lips of your Son, we come to you to pray. We were just reminded in the psalm that was read and sung that when Moses and Aaron and Samuel and the fathers of the faith of old came to you in prayer, you heard them and you answered them. And so with boldness to pray in Jesus' name, we ask now for the help of your Spirit that you might instruct us and equip us through your Son to be prayerful sons and daughters. We ask this trusting and expecting that you will answer and move in us by your Spirit to the glory of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as with all good teachers, Jesus had certain techniques of teaching that helped him drive home his point and get his point across and equip his students to succeed. Of course, one of those techniques was parables. He often spoke to his disciples in parables, those short earthly stories with heavenly meaning. And he does so, of course, in our passage this morning. Another one of his techniques was to argue from the lesser to the greater. He would often make lesser to greater arguments in order to make his point. Back in Luke chapter 11, for example, when there he was also teaching on prayer, and where in Luke 11, verse 11, we have sort of a good Father's Day verse as well, Luke 11, 11, where he asked his disciples and those among him, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil, in other words, this is the lesser argument, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, here's the greater argument, how much more will the perfectly righteous, loving, heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, to his children, when they ask him for the help of the Holy Spirit? Lesser to greater argument. In Luke chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7, he reminded his disciples, don't worry, you don't have any reason to fear, for if your heavenly Father cares for little sparrows, how much more does he care for you? How much more will he provide for you? And then in Luke chapter 13, as we saw a while back, when he was being condemned by the Pharisees for healing a woman who had been oppressed, she was literally crippled over because there was a demonic spirit within her, crippling her, and Jesus set her free. As one translation puts it, he said, "Woman, thou art loosed." He untied her from this demonic oppression, and the Pharisees, of course, as usual, grumbled and complained that he had done this on the Sabbath day, and he made a lesser to a greater argument, and he said, "Well, you know, if you have oxen or donkeys who are tied up, don't you untie them on the Sabbath day and lead them to get water? How much more should I untie this daughter of Abraham who is bound in the shackles of Satan's oppressive power?" Lesser to the greater, whether it was sinful fathers to the Heavenly Father or sparrows and oxen and donkeys to image bearers of God. Jesus uses that same kind of argumentation here in the passage this morning. If an unjust, uncaring, self-serving judge, like the one in this parable, can eventually be persuaded to do the right thing by the persistent pleas of a poor widow with whom he has no real relationship, how much more will the just, loving, compassionate judge of all, who also happens to be your heavenly Father, who loves you beyond compare, hear and answer you, his child, when you call upon his name? So let's consider this lesser to greater argument, which is meant to encourage us to pray, under two headings this morning. First, the parable of the persistent widow. And second, on this Father's Day, an encouragement for fathers today. First, the parable of the persistent widow. Maybe we could call it the bothersome widow. To the judge, she was the annoying widow. But she persisted in going to him over and over again. As we saw last week in chapter 17 and verse 22, and as we already mentioned this morning, Jesus was now speaking directly to his disciples, directly to his followers. And it's important to remember what we considered last week. Namely, that in the passage we considered last week at the end of Luke chapter 17, Jesus had spoken to them about a future desire that they were going to have. A desire that they did not presently have, but a desire that they would have after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, even after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were going to grow in a certain desire. That desire was going to grow exponentially as the church became persecuted more and more. What was that desire? It was the desire for Jesus to come back. The desire for Jesus to return as he would promise, as he had promised he would do, and right every wrong, vindicate his people, judge the wicked, especially those who had unrepentantly persecuted the church. Now, there were persecutors of the church who did repent, as Saul of Tarsus famously repented and became the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, this great herald of the good news. But the plea is, if they don't repent, Lord, come back and make everything right. Vindicate your people, deliver your people, and judge the wicked. Because they're not being judged right now. In this world, the higher authorities, the civil authorities, in many cases, are the ones doing the persecuting rather than protecting the innocent. So come back, Lord Jesus, and establish your perfect reign on the new earth with your people forever. Their pleas for that final justice would be answered when he came. Thus, you have the Apostle John, who would have heard these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples here in Luke 18. You have the Apostle John basically concluding the book of Revelation with Jesus saying, "Surely I am coming soon," and St. John saying, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." And that is the prayer that the church has been praying ever since. When we're thinking, and rightly, we pray that prayer from generation to generation. The church has been praying that prayer ever since. Come, Lord Jesus, and make everything right. Things are wrong. Things continue to be wrong in your creation. Things continue to be wrong in civilizations and in people's personal lives. And ultimately, you are the only one who can set everything right. Deliver your people. Come back and vindicate your people and your name against those who have persecuted us and slandered and blasphemed and mocked you. Come, Lord Jesus, intervene and make it all right. And when we as the church for 2,000 years have prayed this, we've meant it in two ways. We've prayed that type of prayer. We've communicated that desire that Jesus would act, and what we mean is that he would act in two different ways. First, in a temporal way. You know, David said in Psalm 16, "I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I'm not just going to see the goodness of the Lord when he returns, but I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in temporal ways in this temporal life. And so when we communicate our desire for Jesus to intervene, for Jesus to come, for Jesus to show up in a mighty way and intervene in this or that situation, that's what we're praying for. That Jesus would protect or deliver his saints in this or that trial or season of fierce opposition or persecution. That Jesus would give real relief in this particular situation. So we pray it in a temporal sense, but we also pray it in an ultimate sense that Jesus would come again in the flesh, as we confess he will from the Nicene Creed, that he will come again with glory in the flesh to judge the living and the dead, and that he will put an end to all injustice, persecution, martyrdom, and all death, and establish his perfect reign on the earth. That's what we're ultimately looking forward to and praying for when we pray, "Your kingdom come," and when we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." I believe that here in the parable before us this morning, Jesus was encouraging his disciples then and now not to lose heart in praying for his coming, his intervention in both those ways, in the temporal and in the ultimate sense. As Luke tells us in verse 1, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In other words, in this context, they ought always to be looking to the Lord for his kind and gracious interventions when his people are being treated unjustly. Yes, we are to work. We are to do the Lord's will, as we sang from Psalm 99. Moses and Aaron and Samuel, they called upon the name of the Lord and he answered them and worked mightily. But then we also said, and they obeyed him, right? And so it's that old Latin phrase, ora et labora, right? Pray and work. It's not pray or work, as Christians are called to pray and work. But we are to pray. We're to work for justice. We're to pray for justice. We're to work as God's hands and feet of intervention in situations, in people's lives, to show mercy, to show compassion. But we're to pray for the Holy Spirit to equip His church to do those things. Jesus gave this parable to communicate and encourage us to persevere in praying in those ways. The parable, as we read, was of an unjust, ungodly, uncaring judge. There really aren't enough bad things to say about this character. There's no ambiguity here, really, about the character of this judge. He was a judge who was in it for himself. He was, no doubt, a judge who did favors and made judgments based on who had the means to offer bribes. The Old Testament had a lot to say about that, against that. But he was a man who, no doubt, made judgments based on those who could offer bribes, who could pull strings and make deals. Thus, when this widow, without such means, came to him, he had no incentive whatsoever to give her justice. Someone had done her wrong, taken advantage of her in some way, perhaps owed her money, without which she would not be able to survive. But the judge did not care, so he turned her away. But as we read, she kept coming back, bothering him over and over again. He spoke of her beating him down continually. The term in the Greek means something like to hit someone under the eye. That's what it literally means, hit someone under the eye. In other words, to give someone a black eye. So like a boxer, she was raining blows down on him, giving him a black eye, so to speak, by coming to him over and over and over again with her request for justice. So eventually, in his exhaustion, the judge ended the constant annoyance by granting her the justice she asked for. And again, this is not the first time Jesus, by way of parable, has encouraged us to persevere in prayer, to be importunate, shameless in prayer. That's what he was doing back in Luke 11 with the parable of the friend who was traveling, showed up to his friend's house needing bread, and the friend didn't have bread, so the friend went and interceded for him to get him bread by what? In the middle of the night, knocking on the door, knock, 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 until his friend, the neighbor, got up and gave him the bread. And Jesus said, in the same way, you should be shameless in your prayers, persistent, persevering in your prayer. So here, Jesus was making that point. But Jesus was saying, if the unjust judge answered prayers like that, supplicating like that, how much more will the just judge answer praying like that? How much more, he put it in verse 7, will God answer His children, His elect, that is His chosen ones, in other words, the apple of His eye? You know, good fathers, the apple of their eye, this is their children. They delight in their children. So it is for this judge, God the Father, He delights in His children and sings over them. How much more will He not give justice to them as they cry out to Him? It kind of reminds me of what we see in the opening chapters of Exodus. The people of God, the covenant people of God, the Israelites had been in bondage for generations, and they began to essentially groan to the Lord. They began to cry out to the Lord, and Moses tells us that the Lord heard their groaning, and He knew what they meant, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what did He do? He raised up Moses to lead them out of their oppression in Egypt. And He did so, we might say, speedily in one sense, as those plagues were brought, unmistakably, He was acting on their behalf. So here, Jesus was saying, if you persevere in prayer as God's children, God promises, Jesus promises in verse 8, I tell you, God will give justice to them, God's children, God's chosen ones, speedily. Now again, from the perspective of those who were doing the praying, it may not seem speedily. But Jesus was saying, from God's perspective, it will happen at just the right time, and when it happens, it will happen in such a way that those who aren't ready for it will be caught completely off guard. They'll be astonished at God's intervention on behalf of his people. Remember what we saw last week at the end of chapter 17 regarding Christ's second coming. It will be all of a sudden. This thing is going to be promised and promised and promised and promised. It's going to be like it's all of a sudden. And many will not be ready for it, and when he comes, they won't have a second chance to get ready for it. All of a sudden, speedily, Christ will come again. And he often intervenes that way. I've seen this kind of thing in my own life. I can think of a few times in particular. And I'm sure you can think of things like this in your own life, but I can think of particular times in my life where I and others would pray and pray and pray and pray for something, one specific thing, maybe over a period of months or even years in some cases. And then all of a sudden, God would intervene and the thing would be resolved. And I would think, well, that happened really quickly. The praying took quite a while, but the resolution happened like that. Jesus was calling us to pray for justice, for divine interventions, and for all things that make us anxious, that weigh us down, that burden us, that trouble us, for all things with that kind of perseverance and assurance, trusting that he will act in his perfect way and his perfect timing, and his interventions will be just right. That's why it's always best to pray first before acting at all. Pray first and pray long and hard before even action takes place in a lot of times. Sometimes God calls us to do both in a particular situation, but very often he calls us to pray, bathe it in prayer, and use some restraint in the acting on our part. And very often, before we have to do anything, he will intervene and he will make it just right. So to encourage us to pray that way, he asked that final question in our passage. When the Son of Man comes, that's a reference to himself, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So here you see the connection between prayer and faith. Prayer is the outworking of faith. Prayer is a genuine fruit of the seeds of faith. Will Jesus find those who are persevering in lifting up the injustices of this world and the trials of their own life to him? Or will he find people just holding on to those things and fretting over those things and seeking to do things in their own wisdom? Will he find people who are praying when he comes again to set things right? And more specifically, will we live lives of prayer like this persistent widow in parable? And that takes us to our second point, briefly, an encouragement for dads this morning. An encouragement for dads this morning. As dads, we can learn a lot from the women in our lives. I could, in a sense, end the sermon right there, right? Just wrap it up. As dads, we can learn a lot from the women in our lives. The women in our lives can teach us much that we can then apply regarding spiritual matters as dads. And here, the widow in Jesus' parable has much to teach us as dads as we seek to be men who pray for our families. Having been a father for almost 21 years, it'll be 21 years in a week or so, I have learned that one of the very best things I can do for my children is pray for them and with them. For them and with them on a regular basis. On a regular basis. Certainly praying for them daily and praying with them also on a regular basis. I believe that at the core of our calling as dads is always to pray for our children and not lose heart, to borrow Jesus' or Luke's words from verse 1 of our passage. The NIV says, always pray and don't give up. The ESV says, always pray and do not faint. In other words, prayer is a marathon, not a sprint. Prayer is a marathon. And when you start to get tired running that marathon, you just can't give up. You cannot lose heart. You ask for the Holy Spirit to fan the flame that is within you to pray and persevere in praying for and with your children. And that's my encouragement to you on this Father's Day. Remember the parable of the persistent widow, that you may always pray for your children and not lose heart. Unlike the unjust judge, God, your Father, delights in your presence. I mean, that unjust judge did not delight in that woman's presence at all. And, you know, we can sometimes think of God like that. Oh, no, here they come again, bothering me again. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell, that view of God. Prayer really is most fundamentally based on your view of God. If you view God like this unjust judge, you're going to probably give up praying. But if you view God as a loving heavenly Father who delights in you and who likes to have you around, that's really what prayer is. It's being around God. It's being in His house. It's running into Him and climbing up into His lap and resting in His arms. That's what it is. It's spending time with God, and it's opening your heart up to Him. If you view God as an unjust judge, or even a righteous judge, you're not going to pray much. But if you view Him as Jesus taught us to view Him when He taught us, His disciples said, teach us to pray. What was the first word out of His mouth? Father. Father. If we view God like that, like a loving Father, the loving Father, we will be encouraged more and more to pray. That's what prayer is. It's father-son time. It's father-daughter time. It's running into God's presence and being welcomed with open arms. It is resting in His love and His grace and His fellowship by His Son and through His Spirit. And as fathers, part of what we do when we're spending that time with the God who likes to have us around, that's why He adopted us into His family, because He likes to have us, He wanted to have us around. Part of what we do is we lift up our children to Him. And we pray something like this. Father, fill them with Your Spirit. Assure them of Your love. Equip them for Your service. Help them to find their identity in You, not in their successes or failures, but in You as Your beloved child. Free them from the snare of the fear of men and of Satan's devices. Grant them to be wise and discerning. And when they fall short, as we all do, grant them to know that You love them and I love them, and there is nothing they can do about it. Help me to show them your love. Your gracious, generous, sacrificial, one-way love. Help me to forgive them when they sin against me and to ask for forgiveness from them when I sin against them. May our relationship be marked by your grace. May we grow closer and closer to one another as we grow closer and closer to you. Dads of BPC, may we pray like that and not lose heart, and not lose heart. We have a gracious and powerful Father in heaven who loves to hear and answer prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.